Okay, shall we start with a prayer? Lord Jesus, I ask that you fill my mouth with your words and my heart with your passion, Lord Jesus. You prepare all our hearts, Lord, to receive just that little bit more of your love, your grace, and your mercy, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that each one of us, Lord Jesus, may receive the power from you, Lord, that we might know just how deep and wide and high your love for us is, Lord Jesus. Lord, I ask it in your holy name. Amen. Last time I said that we were just about at the end of the Romans teaching, and I lied. Because this morning we're back on Romans again, but not specifically. Starting with Romans chapter 9 and verse 1. I ought to warn you, just before I start, that this morning is about challenge. You may hear things, you may hear me say things which you don't entirely agree with. I don't care. What I do ask is if you hear something you don't entirely agree with, that you don't dismiss it. But you look at it, and you discuss it, and you go to the scripture, and you discuss it, and you work through it. Because if we always accept what we think we know is true, how can our understanding of God ever grow? How can our understanding of who we are in God ever grow and change? I know I'm not supposed to do it, but during the praise and worship this morning, I was looking out of the window, and I noticed that the trees over there are starting to go brown. Did anyone see that Secret Life of Oak Trees on TV? No? Hey? How sad. Yeah, I know it is. It's very sad. But it was actually fascinating. The transformation a tree goes through, top down, inside out, completely changes the nature of the sort of organism that it is. Top down, inside out. That transformation can only happen in us if we're willing to relook at everything we think that we know. And bring it into alignment with God's truth. So that's what this morning is about. It's about that challenge. And my heart for this morning is that will lead to discussion, argument, as long as it's not too aggressive. We don't want any wars. So just be warned. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. For my conscience assures me in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, cut off from Christ, for the sake of my people, my fellow countrymen, who are Israelites. To them belong the adoption as sons, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from them, by human descent, came the Christ who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. In that scripture, you can hear Paul's heart for his people, for his fellow Jews. Whilst he may be angry that they refuse to accept Jesus as their Messiah. You can hear the anguish, the pain, the desire in his heart for those children of God that could be. That they were the chosen people. They were the people that God chose to give this blessing to. And yet they've turned their back on it. In those verses, you can hear Paul reflecting the wrath of God. The anger at the action. But that passionate desire for the person. From chapter 9 to chapter 11, this is the subject of Romans. He's talking about that promise that was given to the Jews and how they're losing it. This letter was written in turbulent times. The church is being persecuted, but not by the Romans. This is 8 to 10 years before the Roman persecution started with Nero. At this time, the church was just a breakaway Jewish sect. But he was being persecuted. You see, Jesus was God's gift, first of all, to the Jews. He honored them by bringing his son, their Messiah, from their family. That new covenant of faith and grace should be established in their community. But I don't think many Jews saw Christianity as a gift. At the time, I suspect most of the Jews saw Christianity as a curse. It split communities in the synagogue. It split families. It tore people apart. Destroyed relationships. To the point where the church, the synagogue, the community they belonged to was stoning their own people. We all know Paul's story before he met Jesus. We all know how he tore families apart and threw them in prison. We all know how he stoned the first Christian martyr. We all know that. But that story somehow ends when Paul gives his life to the Lord and becomes an apostle of Jesus. But the Jews didn't stop their persecution. Paul was just the first of many. At the time of this letter, the church was being persecuted by the Jewish community. Their own community, their own friends, their own family. And it's just as Jesus prophesied in Matthew 10. I'm sending you out like sheep surrounded by wolves. So be wise as servants and innocent as doves. Beware of people, because they will hand you over to councils and flog you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings because of me, as a witness to them and the Gentiles. Whenever they hand you over for trial, do not worry about how to speak or what to say. For what you should say will be given to you at that time. For it is not you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will hand over brother to death. A father and his child. Children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by everyone because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. There's a woman who lives in Iraq. The area of Iraq that she lives in has been taken over by ISIS. And they've set up checkpoints. There's a checkpoint now between the church she attends and her home. When it first arrived, she tried to get through, and she was stopped. So the next day, she tried again, and she was stopped. In the end, she turned to the men at the checkpoint with their machine guns, and she said, "I want to see your commanding officer." And she made such a fuss, they went and got her commanding, their commanding officer. She said to him, "You come to church with me, if you've got the courage." So he did. And he sat there in the service, beside this woman. And during the service, she turned to him and she said, "You must not think I'm afraid of your guns. I have a big God in my heart." The commanding officer was weeping. And he gave her permission to visit her church whenever she wanted. Unfortunately, shortly afterwards, his commanding officer removed him because he thought he'd gone soft. That happened in 2014. Not 2,000 years ago, but happened in 2014. We've all heard the stories of ISIS and what they did when they moved into an area. The number of Christians that lost their lives, lost their homes, were thrown into prison. The number of Christians who had to run away. We may not understand what the Roman church was going through, sitting here in comfortable cliff woods. But I think the people who live under ISIS understand. There's a refugee camp just outside an ISIS area. And at the heart of this refugee camp is a church swamped with refugees. And they provide food, they provide shelter, they provide clothing, and they provide spiritual support for everyone, Christian, Muslim, doesn't matter, for everyone. A Muslim recipient turned to the pastor of this church and he said, "Us Muslims have Allah in heaven, and you Christians on earth. The hand of God being held out, bridging the gap between culture, religion, war, and destruction." I find stories like that so hard to hear. Not because I'm upset for the person, although I am. No one likes to hear that. Because it makes me look at myself. My faith is so cheap. What does it cost me to stand up in this community and say, "I'm a follower of Jesus Christ"? What does it cost me in this country? What have I given to prove my love for Jesus? In those areas, they put their life on the line every time they go to church, just by living in that area. Romans 12, Paul says this. Love must be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another with mutual love, showing eagerness in honoring one another. Do not lag in zeal. Be enthusiastic in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Endure in suffering. Persist in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Consider what is good before all people. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. Do not avenge yourselves, dear friends, but give place to God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Rather, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing this, you will be heaping burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what Paul says into those persecuted communities where their faith costs them their life. Our problem is, in this culture, that we think of love in terms of biochemistry. Chemicals are triggered in our brain, which increase the heart rate and give us that emotion, that feeling. Love in our culture has become a noun to describe that emotion. Throughout Scripture, love is a verb. It doesn't describe how I feel. It describes what I do. That is a massive difference. It's a huge difference. That woman could have run away. But instead, she chose to love the men that were killing her community. And by making that sacrifice, by choosing to love them, she demonstrates her love for God and her love for them. Her love is real. There's no hypocrisy in her love. Her love is active. It's a verb, not a noun. First statement that you might not agree with. Love with action is real. Love without action is hypocrisy. Love without action is dead. Is a lie. Her love started when she chose to stay. They knew they were coming. They knew what was coming. And she chose to stay. And each step her love took her from action to action. Abhorring the evil actions with a passionate desire in her heart for the person the child of God that could be. Her love is reflected all over the world, in communities and areas all over the world. Why? Because her love reflects the love Jesus has for us. And there are people like her all over the world. It is his love that fills her, that drives her. Love always requires a sacrifice, but not all sacrifice is love. And without that action, love is hypocrisy. We ask each other, do you love enough? Do you love me enough for this, for that? Do we love enough to put our lives on the line? I don't believe love comes in measures. Either we love or we don't love. Jesus does not love one more than the other. Jesus loves. And if we have Jesus' love, we have all his love. If we love, then of course we love enough. Well, we don't love. Got a video. Oh. Anyone see the cursor? There it is. Oh, there it is. Down there.
I think the most precious thing in my life are my family and my friends and my freedom. My hand. And he's really important for me. My guitar.
Definitely my mom's cooking.
People are much more important for me than any material things. But if I had to name any, well, physical stuff, then I would say, I don't know, memories like the photo albums or something like that. I would like to keep them for all my life.
The only thing that can be between me and my mom is cooking would be money, I suppose.
I would give it up if I could help any friends, if they had problems for something and I could trade my photo albums for them, then I would definitely do it. But not if someone gave me some money for it or something. I would never do that.
I think I've sacrificed some, well, time for people I love. And, well, time that I could do fun things, but that people needed me, so I sacrificed that time.
I sacrificed once myself and my friends to be with someone I love. Only it turned out that he didn't love me, so it was sacrificed for nothing. So that's why I will never sacrifice again, I think.
Yeah, off the top of my head, I can't remember the last time I sacrificed something for somebody else. I mean, not nothing that I would have to remember, something to remember. Do you know what I mean? Just something really small, yeah, maybe, but not something so important that I would remember, you know what I'm saying?
I think it was the most devastating thing to sacrifice, because you give up everything when you make a choice like that. Sacrifice can be seen as really hard, because it's just a choice between two things that mean a lot, and you kind of feel like pushing one away and not feeling anything for it anymore to get the other one. So I think that's what makes it really hard.
Sacrifice means to give up, basically to deprive yourself for the sake of somebody else.
What is most precious to you? What would you be willing to sacrifice? What have you sacrificed? Matthew 6:19. Do not accumulate for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But accumulate for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. The question is not how much do we love, but do we love? Do we love Jesus? Do we love those around us? Do we love Cliff Woods? We haven't been called to an area of the world where we have to risk our lives every time we go to church. We've been called to this community, to this part of the world. I went up to Sainsbury's head office the other day. I was there to collect my tools because I'd left them there the week before. And I pulled up outside Sainsbury's and I was waiting for them to get to come up with the tools. And there was a security guard there. And he came over and he said to me, "Look at all these people walking past." He said, "I love this city." He said, "There are people walking past, all shapes, all colours, all creeds, from all over the world. It's a brilliant city." And he said, "I don't understand the people who stand up and say immigration is wrong, immigration is bad." He said, "Because I think the more people, the more we mix up the races in this country, the better we become." And it was a breath of fresh air. The acceptance, the open-handedness, it was a breath of fresh air. I'm not going into the politics of whether he was right or wrong. What I'm saying is that heart reflected the heart of my dad. No one is rejected. No one excluded. Everyone accepted. Do we reflect that heart in the community we live in? There are 1,000 challenges a day for us in this community. There's people in Cliff Woods who've committed suicide out of loneliness, or probably more likely, aloneness. There's people in Cliff Woods who struggle with drugs, with alcohol. There are families in Cliff Woods in need of support. The question isn't how much we love, it's do we love? And I think probably the hardest question of all. When you look at your life now, how would you prove that you love? The other day, a few weeks ago, I sat you through, I think, probably one of the most boring services on the planet. We sat here and watched stars on the screen for 40 minutes. As we're travelling at something like 500,000 miles an hour, wasn't it? Through space, across our solar system, and I think we only got halfway across. To demonstrate, to try and get across just how big God is. And when we think about that, it's awesome. It's staggering. But you know what's more awesome? What's more staggering? What's more of a miracle than that? When one human being holds out the hand of grace, mercy, and forgiveness to another human being. It is humbling. It is the most incredible thing we can witness. How do we prove our love for our family? our community, the community of Cliff Woods. That's the challenge that's in front of us. That's the challenge that Jesus gave us when he told us to go and preach the gospel to all the nations. He wasn't talking about giving them Bible verses. He was talking about drawing alongside them, putting our arm around them, and demonstrating our love for them by giving something of ourselves, just as he gave himself for us. That's the challenge that's in front of us. That when we are in a situation where division and anger and destruction is being shouted from the rooftops, we stand against it and bring unity and peace and God's kingdom into that situation. Where we're willing to stand up and speak against those people that would destroy and separate. And bring that sense of grace, that sense of mercy, that sense of love, that sense of forgiveness into that situation. To transform not just ourselves, but the people and the communities around us to reflect his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you for your love, your grace, and your mercy that you pour into our lives, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for everything that you've already done for us and everything you are going to do for us, Lord Jesus. And Lord, when we look at the challenge, Lord, sometimes it can feel like we're swamped with negatives in this world. We look at the news and we only have to watch for a few minutes. Yet, Lord, you have chosen us as your people, your voice, your heart in this community, in this country, Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to rise to that challenge. And Lord, just as we see with that old lady going to church, Lord Jesus, standing up against ISIS, Lord, make of us a people that will fulfill the work you have for us in our community, Lord Jesus. Lord, that we don't have a good life and a comfortable life, but we have a life that changes the world, Lord Jesus. Lord, we want to witness that miracle of forgiveness, not just in our lives, Lord, but in the lives of the people and the communities around us, Lord Jesus. Lord, we want to see you work a wonder. And Lord, we want to be a part of that wonder. Lord Jesus, we thank you for choosing us for this, Lord. Amen.